Luke chapter 5, and look at verse 27. The Bible says this, "And after these things, He," that is the Lord Jesus, "He went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But the scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." A beautiful story. In this story, we have a man that is identified here as Levi. He is the same person who is identified in other places in the New Testament as Matthew. And the Bible tells us that he was a publican. Now, publicans were considered traitors by their fellow Jews, for they were Jewish men who were collecting taxes on behalf of the Roman government. Now, no one likes a tax collector, even whenever he is collecting taxes from them on behalf of their own government. How much less would somebody like a tax collector when they were collecting taxes from them on behalf of a government that they did not even recognize as their own? It was a government which they were being forced to submit to. And so they hated the tax collector. They hated the publicans. The publicans were also considered crooks, for their pay was dependent basically upon how much tax money they collected. From what I understand, that what they would be doing, what would happen is they would be given a quota. You need to collect this much tax money, and then anything above that, then that is yours. And so the more taxes they collected, the more they made. And because that was the circumstances, they were, of course, prone to charge people more than they actually owed. And due to their dishonesty, the publicans were usually very wealthy people. Hated people, despised people, but very wealthy people. Now, if you had lived back in that day, and you had run into a publican, and you would have asked that publican if he was a sinner, he would have either thought that you were jesting, or he would have been flattered that you could possibly think that he was anything else. For everybody knew that they were, as a general rule, very dishonest, crooked people. They were a despised segment of that society. So, if I'd have said, Levi, are you a sinner? He would have thought, you must be joking, right? You must have something, must be on one of these comedy YouTube channels or something like that. Where's the cameras at? Or he may have been flattered that I could possibly think that he was anything but an old wicked sinner. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were just the opposite. And there's other group of them that are in this story as well. We don't know how many of each class. But the scribes and Pharisees were just the opposite of the publicans. They were very deeply religious, and they were highly respected among the Jewish people. Whenever we read the New Testament, we find that the Lord had some of His harshest words for these scribes, these Pharisees, and so forth there. But it's not, that does not indicate that they were not highly respected, because they were very highly respected by the people in those communities. And if you were to ask one of them if they were a sinner, they would have been highly offended. Who do you think you're talking to? Don't you realize that I am a scribe? Don't you realize that I am a Pharisee? Have you not seen me praying on the street corners? Do you not see that the things on my garments that indicate that I'm a godly man? And so they would have been very, very highly offended. I've run into some people like that, out knocking on doors and so forth. If you inquire about their spiritual condition, if they are a sinner or not, they get very highly offended. A lot of times they're very, very self-righteous people. A lot of times they're church members. That's the way these scribes, these Pharisees were. Now, the event that's recorded here in the text before us, it occurred rather early in the ministry of our Lord. I know that because He was still in the process of gathering that small band of 12 disciples together that accompanied Him through the majority of His 3 to 3.5 years of public ministry here. And in the text before us, we have the account of our Lord calling one of those 12, a man by the name of Levi, as I've already said. He's also referred in other passages as Matthew, referred to as Matthew. But he was one of those despised publicans. And yet, when the Lord saw him, all Jesus had to say to him was this: follow me. Follow me. Now, from the immediate response of Levi, it's obvious that he had heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. He may have even heard the Lord Jesus Christ preach by that time. And it's obvious that the Holy Spirit of God had been dealing with him because his response was immediate. He didn't have to have anything explained to him. He realized what it meant to turn from everything and follow the Lord. And so I love his response. The Bible simply says this in verse 28. The Bible says, he left all. Now here he is. He's a wealthy man. He's got a lucrative career. But he just left it all. He just walked away from it. He did not leave any unburnt bridges behind him. He realized this: my life is changing at this moment. So he left all and rose up and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. No questions, no excuses, no delays, no arguments. He just did what the Lord told him to do. Now I'm going to tell you something. That is what faith does. That is faith. And what a great faith. Listen, most people, when the Lord starts dealing with them, there's some resistance. There's some arguments. There's some delays. There's a temptation to hold some things back. How many times do you hear people that have been called into the ministry and you'll hear their testimonies and they'll talk about how the Lord had to deal with them for a while before they finally surrendered? That's not the way it was with Levi. He just left everything, rose up, and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, immediately upon his surrender to the Lord, Levi wanted his friends to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Now, that's always a good sign that someone has really been saved. They want others to know their Savior as well. They're not ashamed to identify themselves with the Lord. Now, they may be a little bit timid about it. They may not know how to go about it, depending on their personality. But they're not ashamed to identify themselves with the Lord. And they certainly want everybody else that they know to be saved as well. There's suddenly a concern for other people. And other people don't always understand. In fact, they rarely understand that. But there's that compassion for other people. They just cannot understand why everyone does not want to be saved. And I get like that sometimes. I'll go to talk to somebody and they'll reject the Lord, and I'll think to myself, I just don't understand why that they would not want to be saved. And the Lord will have to remind me, said, remember your first 20 years. You remember how you resisted, how you rejected me, how you were deceived into thinking that if you got saved, turned your life over to the Lord, that you were going to be miserable. You remember how it was. And it reminds me of that, and it helps me to understand why others would not accept the Lord. But after you've been saved, and the wonders of salvation, the peace of salvation, the knowledge of knowing that all of your sins have been forgiven, the guilt has been removed, there's no fear of death, knowing that you're going to heaven instead of hell, my, it's such a wonderful thing. And you cannot understand, unless you think back before you were saved, you cannot understand how anybody would not want to be saved. Well, that's the way old Levi is. He wants everybody to know the Lord as he's come to know the Lord. So the Bible tells us this. The Bible says that Levi, he prepared a great feast in his own house. Otherwise, he put on a spread. He probably had a pretty good sized home, and he had that money. Most of it he had made crookedly, but he could afford to put on a big spread. And so I would imagine, man, the table would just spread out there, all kinds of things that they would have eaten back in those days. And the Bible says that he not only put on a great feast, But he invited a great company of publicans and others. Of publicans, those that he had had contact with, those that he knew best, and others that would obviously have been related to them. And he invites them all to his home to have a meal with his Lord and the other disciples. It reminds me of a businessman. He's now with the Lord. But the Lord saved him from a life of pretty wicked sin. And then the Lord blessed him, and he became a very wealthy man. And one of the things that he would do is this. He built him a big home, and said it had a big dining room in the table. I never got to go to the home itself, but I've talked to others that have been there. And he would take and he would invite the people that he was in, that he knew. He knew a lot of wealthy businessmen, and he felt like the Lord had put him in that position to try to win the wealthy people to Christ that others perhaps did not have access to. And he would put on a big feast, and he'd invite all these wealthy, influential businessmen to his home. And then he'd have a preacher there to preach to them. And so they would eat, and then he'd say, "Now, folks, I've got this preacher here. He's got something he wants to talk to you about." Well, how in the world could they walk away after they'd just eaten the man's meal? They'd have to listen. And he was instrumental in a lot of people that people like myself would not normally be able to reach, but he was able to reach them. And that's what Levi is trying to do here. He realizes this. Probably most of my friends, they wouldn't give a preacher the time of day. But I'll have them over here to my house and feed them, and then my Savior, He can present Himself to them. Now you can imagine what the others were like if they were friends of publicans. It said there was a great company of publicans and others. And so they would have been people that would probably have been as crooked as the average publican would have been. It was not a very respectable group of people that were around that table with Levi and of course with the Lord Jesus. And I cannot help but wonder, the Bible does not tell us, but I cannot help but wonder how many of that crowd trusted the Lord Jesus Christ that day. The Bible does not tell us. Maybe none did. Maybe all did. But I can't help but believe at least some of them trusted the Lord as their Savior that day. The Bible is silent on that, so all we can do is speculate. Now, here we have Levi, this publican that's just turned his life completely over to the Lord, lock, stock, and barrel. He's got the great feast put on. He's got a great company of his publican friends and others that he would have been friends with. And they're all there, and the Lord is there with them, feasting with them, and of course, preaching to them, I am sure. But here's what we find. There's also that self-righteous group of scribes and Pharisees. And the Bible tells us this. I doubt if they were in the house. They were probably outside. They saw all these people coming down the street, going to the house, realized something's going on there, saw the Lord perhaps going there. I realized maybe they could hear the revelry going on in the house. They realized what was going on. And they did not dare confront the Lord themselves. Instead, the Bible says that they murmured against His disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" They don't dare just come out and ask the Lord that question. They're too cowardly to do that. They're self-righteous cowards is what they are. And so they're murmuring. They're just murmuring. You know, just don't want to come out and say anything. Just say, "You believe His Lord's doing this? You believe this? You believe Him and His disciples doing this?" But what they did not realize is what Jesus, that He was fully aware of everything that they were saying. After all, He is not only a man, but He's the God-man. And therefore, He knew not only what they were... Listen, He heard their murmuring just as if they had shouted them out. In fact, He hears your thoughts just as loud as He does your shouts. And so here He is. He understands exactly what the murmurings go. They're murmuring. And so He answered them. Now that must have shocked them. Here they are. They don't want Him to hear what they're saying. And yet He is fully aware of it. And so He answers them. You look at verse 31. And it said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, do you understand what the Lord just did there? He used sickness. He used sickness as a figure of speech for sinfulness in order to clarify that He was eating with those publicans and sinners as a physician meets with his sick patients. These are the ones that need my help. They're sick and they know it. As a physician meets with the physically ill in order to hopefully heal them physically, the Lord met with these sinners to hopefully heal them spiritually. That is to save them, to deliver them from the bondage of sin and the eternity in hell that they were headed to. That's what He's doing. He's meeting with them, hoping to do that. Now, according to the Word of God, it is not only the publicans that are sinners, but it is everyone everyone is a sin-sick sinner. The Bible makes that very clear. For instance, we could go back to the book of Ecclesiastes, in the little book of Ecclesiastes, and in chapter 7 and in verse 20, the Bible says this, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Not one, not a just man. Nope, it's true. The publicans, everybody knew they were sinners. But you know something? The scribes, they were not just either. They were sinners. And the Pharisees, they were sinners as well. We go to the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, the Bible says this, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." Now the scribes and Pharisees were considered the publican to be an unclean thing. But the Bible says all of us are unclean things. And the Bible says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The scribes and Pharisees would have looked at the publican and they would have said, "Look at his crookedness, his obviously sinfulness." But the Bible says that the righteousnesses are filthy rags. The scribes and the Pharisees, they thought that what they did was righteous. It was good. But the Lord says even your righteousnesses are nothing but filthy rags. And as you study the Bible and you read about how the Lord dealt with the scribes and the Pharisees and so forth, you'll find this, that He often got down to the motives for why they were doing their righteous deeds. And the motives were to draw attention to themselves. They wanted people to look at them and say, "Look what a wonderful guy he is." You know what that means? It means their righteousnesses were motivated by impure motives. And if we'll look at our lives, listen, if we'll be honest, even the good things we do, they're usually tainted by something there. There's an impure motive, an impure goal, something we hope to attain from it. Even those of us that would have walked with the Lord, we deal with that if we're honest with ourselves. Well, you know what? That's what it means. Our righteous, even the good things we do, all of them, they're nothing but filthy rags in the eyes of God. And then we look over another passage in the book of Romans. This is one that are involved in soul winning ministries that we use often whenever we use what we call the Romans Road to Salvation. And we'll usually start with these verses right here. We'll point out that the Bible says that every man is a sinner in the eyes of God. And we'll read verses like this, as it is written, Romans 3:10, "There is none righteous, no, not one." And then verse 23, the Bible says this, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Not some, but every single one of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So what we have here is we have some scribes and Pharisees who are sinners criticizing the Lord for eating with the publicans and their friends who are also sinners. But the scribes and Pharisees don't see that they're such wicked people. They don't realize that. And the Lord said, "I want you to understand something. I came to deal with those that realize their true condition. I came to deal with them." Now, on that evening, the Lord spoke to two kinds of sin-sick sinners. Two kinds. First of all, He spoke to those who were sinners and knew they were. They were the publicans and the sinners. The publicans and the others, their friends. They were sinners and they knew that they were. As I said earlier, if you had asked one of them if he was a sinner, he would have thought that you were either joking or he would have taken it as a great compliment. Sinners that fit into this group, I'm finding this, they become harder and harder to find. At least in the part of the country that we live in. We live in the Bible Belt. And I often say this, here in Macon, Georgia area, this middle Georgia area, we live in the buckle of the Bible Belt. Macon, Georgia is known for its church steeples. Churches everywhere. And not only are churches everywhere, but it seems like churches are just opening up everywhere. Storefronts, all little things. I've passed by shopping centers, and they have a church on one end and another church on the other end starting out. I'm not condemning that. Listen, I'm all for having good Bible-believing fundamental churches. If that's the kind of churches they are, more power to them. But I'm simply saying that we are known as a place of churches, as a religious area here. Because of that, it's very hard to find somebody who, like an old publican, realizes that they are a sin-sick sinner. They're very hard to find. Those that will admit that they are sin-sick are more often like people with the flu that will only admit they're having a little cold. They'll say something like this, "Well, I'm not perfect, but I'm not that bad of a fella." And instead of really turning to the Lord for the Lord to heal their souls, to heal them spiritually, they'll try to heal themselves with their little home remedies. And I find that more and more. I can run into people. I mean that they can be living in fornication. They can be on drugs. They can be holding a bottle of beer in their hand and drinking it while I'm talking to them. They can be using foul language. All kinds of sin. Listen, do you know the Bible says that you're a sinner in the eyes of God? Well, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm not that bad. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. You're bad enough you deserve to burn in hell. Oh, no. I'm not that bad. And I tell you what, I'm trying to do better. And, you know, I'm giving some money over here or I'm taking care of my family. Or they're coming up with their own little home remedies. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Those home remedies aren't going to work. Here you are, somebody with a serious illness, and you don't want to admit it. You're like a man that's got the flu and wants to say you've only got a cold. Now, occasionally you'll find one who knows that he is a sinner that's doomed to hell, and that he realizes that that there's no hope for him if somebody does not help him. And usually when you find a person like that, you can tell him about the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he is. He's lost. He knows he's a wicked man. He knows he deserves to burn in hell. He knows that. And usually when you find a man like that, if you can tell him the gospel, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, tell him about how Christ died on the cross for sin as a sinless sacrifice and anxiously awaits to save him from his life of self-destruction, save him from an eternity in hell, usually, not always, but usually, that man will be the one you'll be able to lead to Christ. It's interesting you'll find publicans being saved, the scribes and Pharisees being critical. So he spoke to those sinners who knew that they were sinners. But he also spoke to those sinners who did not know that they were. That was the scribes and Pharisees. In our area, sinners in this group far outnumber those in the other group. They're sinners, but they don't know it. They aren't willing to face it. They aren't willing to face it all. And I've talked to so many, so very many. I listen, have you ever been saved? Oh, they'll say, I've just always been a Christian. No, there's no such thing as someone that's always been a Christian. But you try to convince them otherwise, and I think it's like beating your head against the wall. Are you saved? Let me tell you about what I do in the church, preacher. I didn't ask you about what you did in the church. I asked you if you ever been saved. You realize you have to recognize you're a sinner first. No, in our area, sinners in this group, that is sinners who do not know that they're sinners, at least they will admit it, that scribe and Pharisee group, they're the most numerous group here in our area. And many of them are eaten up with sin and do not realize it. They're like people that are eaten up with cancer who are unaware of it. And often when they're finally made aware of it, of their true condition, they are within weeks of dying. You've known people like that. They think everything's going well. They go to the doctor. They get a blood test. There's some numbers in that blood test that don't sound quite right. So they go in for further tests and they find out that they have cancer. And there is so far gone already that there is no hope for them. You see, they've been sick for years and they were unaware of it. And many of them, they've been sick for years and they never become aware of it. They die in that pitiful condition. How many times have we heard about people who have died of heart attacks that had no idea that they had any heart problem at all? I tell you what, that heart attack, that blockage just didn't happen overnight. It took a while to build up there, but they were not aware of it. That's how these scribes and Pharisees are. And trying to tell those in this group that they need spiritual healing and that the great physician is the only one that can help them, it is all but in vain. It is so hard to get to them. If they would only go to the great physician for a spiritual checkup, for a physical, then they would realize how sick they really are. But they won't. They won't listen to the Word of God. It was these that our Lord spoke most harshly to. Whenever He dealt with them, it was kind of like an intervention with somebody with a drug problem or an alcohol problem. They won't admit it, and so the family gets together and they arrange it so that the person is suddenly thrust in the midst of them and they just unload on him. And that's kind of how the Lord had to deal with these. It was them that He called vipers and serpents and all just used the harshest language of these people here. Why? They did not see they had a need, and so the Lord had to be rather harsh with them. You see, they needed to be saved just as much as the publicans did. Those scribes and Pharisees, they were just as lost as the publicans and their friends were. But the publicans knew it, and the scribes and the Pharisees did not. Now, the good news is this. Not only do scribes and Pharisees, people that fit in that group, need to be saved. The good news is they can be saved. Just like a publican need to be saved and could be saved, the scribe or a Pharisee, they need to be saved and they can be saved. We don't read about a lot of them being saved in the Bible, but we read about a few. There's one that we're introduced to in John chapter 3 and verse 1. A man by the name of Nicodemus, and the Bible says he was a Pharisee. And we find that this man, it apparently took a while for him to come around. It wasn't the first time he heard the gospel, but he came to Jesus by night. Didn't want anybody to even know that he would come to the Lord. He's obviously hiding under cover of darkness. Didn't want his friends to know that he's being troubled there. But we find that before it's all over with, that Nicodemus has come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we find a story of another man who was a Pharisee. His name was Saul of Tarsus. He eventually became known as the great apostle Paul. But here he was. He was a Pharisee. In fact, on three different occasions, after he's saved, when he's given his testimony, he states that he was a Pharisee. One time, Acts 23, verse 6. Another time, Acts 26, verse 5. And then in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5, he emphasized, he said, I was a Pharisee, but God saved me anyway. But boy, did the Lord have to work hard on him. Did he have to work hard on him? I mean, he had family members that got saved before him that had obviously witnessed to him, was troubling. He consented to the death of a man and watched how he died praising the Lord as they saw Stephen look up into heaven and say, I see Jesus standing on the Father's right hand. And finally, the Lord just basically had to appear to him on that road to Damascus in such glory that it left him at least temporarily blinded in order to get that man to come to him. But he got saved. And so, scribes and Pharisees, they can be saved just like old publicans and sinners. Now, which group needs the great physician the most? Here's what we would tend to do. We would tend to look out there and say those publicans and sinners. They're the ones that need the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ. They're the ones that need to be saved the most. So is it those that need to be saved the most really? Or is it those who are like the scribes and the Pharisees? They're sinners, but they don't want to face it. They're trying to cover it up. They're very religious. They won't admit they're sinners. Which group needs to be saved the most? Now listen to me carefully. Listen to me carefully. The answer to that question, which group needs to be saved the most? The answer to that question is simply this. Both of them need to be saved. Both have a terminal spiritual illness called sin. And one is just as lost as the other. A scribe and a Pharisee needs to be saved just as much as a publican does. And a publican needs to be saved just as much as a scribe or a Pharisee. Both groups like to point their fingers at each other and say, at least I don't do like that. No. That everybody needs to be saved. And the only hope for anybody is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one, and He is the only one that can save us. He is the one that left heaven's glory. God from eternity past left heaven's glory to become a man by way of the virgin's womb. Took on human flesh and did something that none of us could ever do. He lived a perfectly sinless life. And therefore, He could go to the cross of Calvary. And there on the cross of Calvary, He could suffer for our sins. For He had none of His own sins to suffer for. And because He was God, He could suffer for the sins of the world in a matter of hours. He could suffer the torments that it would take all of us, all of eternity, to suffer. That is beyond our comprehension. But He did that as the God-man on the cross of Calvary. He took our sins upon Himself. My wife, she's having such a hard time right now with one of her legs. Needs a knee replacement. And right now they're saying, because it's not essential surgery, you cannot have it. But she suffers day and night with that knee. Constantly rubbing things on it to try to ease the pain. Cannot sleep at night, up and down, switching positions. Cannot rest well. It hurts me so bad to sit there and realize how helpless I am to do anything about it. And I've often said something like this to her. I said, "Dear, I love you so much. If I could, I would take that pain and put it upon myself and suffer it for you." And sometimes it's hurting her so bad she says, "I wish you could." And I really, if I could do that, I would do it. But you know something? That's an impossibility. I cannot do that. It's an impossibility. As much as I love her, and much as I'd be willing to, I want to, I cannot do that. But let me tell you something. The Lord Jesus Christ did that with our sins. He did that with our sins. The Bible says this, that the Lord has laid on Him the iniquities of us all. And here we are. It doesn't matter if you're a publican and sinner, or a scribe and a Pharisee. It doesn't matter which category you're in. You have a sin debt that you cannot pay. You have a sin debt that you will spend eternity in hell, suffering in the flames of hell for, and you'll never get it all paid for. You never will. But the Lord Jesus Christ came. God the Son came and took our sins upon Himself. He became sin for us and died on the cross of Calvary, paying in full that sin debt, suffering in full the pain that we deserve. And because of that, the man that comes to Him with a repentant heart and cries out to Him for forgiveness and receives Him as his Savior, the man that does that simple act of faith, the man that does that, his sins are forgiven. And he doesn't have to worry about suffering that anymore. All he's got is the memories. And others around him may have the memories. And may remember as long as he lives. But that man's sin debt is paid for. Let me ask you something. Have you ever accepted Christ as the one that died for your sins? Have you ever done so? If not, I beg you to do so today. I may very well be talking to someone. You're like that publican. You are despised. You're an outcast. You're considered a traitor. You're considered a thief, a crook. People murmur about you behind your back. They don't want their children to play with you or your children. They don't want to be around you. They don't want to associate with you. You realize that you're a sinner. And you've been wondering, is there any hope for me? Let me tell you something. The Lord Jesus Christ loves you. And the Lord Jesus Christ wants to go home with you today. He does. If you'll receive Him as your Savior, He'll go home with you today. And He'll never leave you or forsake you. There's another publican, a little man by the name of Zacchaeus, got saved. You know what happened? The Lord went home with him that day. And the Lord goes home with you and He'll never leave. In fact, He makes His home in you. You become a temple of His Spirit. And the Lord will save you today, and He'll be with you right on through the rest of this life, right on throughout all of eternity. And then again, I may be preaching to somebody like this. You're a church member. You perhaps were raised in a Christian family. You've been doing a lot of good things. During this virus, you've been sacrificing and risking your life to minister to others. I commend you for that. That's a wonderful thing that you're doing that. I'm glad you are. But you look at that and you say, look at me. What a good person I am. I've been going to church. I've been dunked in the baptistry. I've partaken of communion, all this other stuff there. But you know something? You've never realized that you were a hell-deserving sinner. You never realized that you were in the same boat with those outcasts of our society. You never realized that you are in the same boat with those that are sleeping under the bridges, the drug addicts and the alcoholics. You never realized that. Let me tell you something this morning. You've been reminded of that. You are just as sick as they are. You need the great physician. And I beg you, for the sake of your eternal soul, please humble yourself down before the Lord this morning and be willing to admit that you are a sinner. I'm not perfect, but I'm not that bad. No. You're bad enough you ought to burn in hell. That's pretty bad. You admit that this morning and ask God to please have mercy on you and to forgive you and to be your Savior. And I tell you this on the authority of the Word of God. On the authority of the Word of God. And I can add to that my personal testimony. But the Word of God is more important than a testimony. On the authority of the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ will save you. For He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And He's calling you today. He's saying you as He said to Levi. He's calling your name. What's your name? Bill, John, Jane, Peggy, Sue, I don't know. But He's calling your name. He's saying, come, come. Will you drop everything and turn to the Lord this morning? I beg you to bow your head before the Lord and say something like this. Say, Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner. I'm not going to deny it anymore. I've covered it long enough. I know I'm a sinner. I deserve to be punished in hell for all of eternity. I'm that bad a man. I'm that bad a woman. I'm that bad a teenager. But I'm sick of my sin, and I'm sorry for my sin. I beg you, Lord, to please forgive me. I accept you here and now as the one who has paid the price. You suffered the consequences of my sin. I accept you here and now as my personal Savior. I receive you. Please, Lord, save my wretched soul. I can assure you this. If you've prayed something like that, you meant it from your heart. The Lord has saved you. He has saved you.